I don't know how many of you will be looking at a football game later today. Some of you may have heard me say that long ago I used to be a fan of professional football. I was a Dallas Cowboy fan until around 20 years ago. The then new owner of the team fired our longtime coach, Tom Landry. And my heart's never recovered from that event. So my normal joy during football season is on a Sunday to hear that the Dallas Cowboys have lost a game. But otherwise, I'm probably now more interested in college football. But be that as it may, over recent weeks, as football fans are getting ready for the Super Bowl, there's been a lot of attention, I know, here on the relative merits of the Packers and the Steelers, debate about who's going to win, and lots of reasons have been given. But certainly, even those of us who don't follow professional football closely, we know that there are important elements in the success of a football team. And first of all, I would say that the coaches every week have to come up with a great game plan. And then second, the players themselves have to execute the game plan. And without a strategy every week, and without players who are going to implement the plan, both the Packers and the Steelers would be home this weekend rather than in icy Dallas. Well, Jesus came from heaven to earth basically to establish a team. And he drafted each of us onto his team by virtue of our baptism. And we are in this life playing not for some earthly prize, but we're playing for an eternal prize, one that's far more significant than simply a Super Bowl win. And his plan involves both defense and offense. And those elements are alluded to in today's gospel. Let's look first at the gospel in terms of what defense might look like. And Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, when most people think of salt today, they think about something that adds flavor to food. But in Jesus' time, it had other far more important purposes. One of those purposes was a healing purpose. In an age without refrigeration, also salt was a principal preservative. It was mixed with meat and fish to keep them from going bad. And in using this image about his followers being salt, Jesus was basically saying that you and I are to have a healthy influence on life. Mixed in with everyone else, we are supposed to help to ensure in some small way that they do not go bad. We are to be a kind of defense to the offensive corrupting germs that come from various sources. And we know, for example, from our own experience that there are certain people in whose presence it's fairly easy to be good. Even if they never say a word, we're always on our best behavior. You can imagine that when I'm with Bishop Doran, I'm probably not going to misbehave. I'm probably not going to say something that I shouldn't, at least I'm going to try to. We also know that there are people who, if we're with them, they can have a real corrupting influence. They can drag a conversation down into the gutter. They may encourage others to sin. And there are also people who don't seem to have much influence on others one way or the other, for good or bad. And it's obvious which of these three types of persons that Jesus is calling us to be. And this all starts with us individually. As a football player might say, we've got a job to do. So individually, as Christians, we need to do our part, being especially careful in our conversation, keeping it at a level that is charitable and honest. By our conduct, we're called to show, to manifest the beauty of goodness and hard work. And then even in our thoughts, which influence our speech and conduct, we're to keep those thoughts free of any infestation with germs or corruption. But Jesus also wants his church, looked at the church in terms of a team, to be effective in preventing corruption in the world. And we likewise have to ask as Catholics in every place and every time how we are doing as a team in this part of the earth that we call home. And in some instances, we do beautifully. In other instances, we have to say that we're greatly embarrassed. And Jesus warned us, lest our salt lose its flavor and be fit for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled on. Worthless salt is like a defense that can't prevent an offense from a scoring. And we know from organic chemistry that salt goes bad when the sodium is dissociated from the chloride. And by analogy, we can say that we as salt go bad whenever we cease to adhere to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one, basically, who keeps us from getting corrupted. And he's the one who makes it possible for us to prevent others, certainly to help prevent others from going bad. He is the true salt of the earth. So I think what is being said here is that you and I need to always stay tethered to him in order for us to be able to fulfill the task, the mission that he's given to us. And we can look at the gospel also in terms of offense in Jesus' plans. You might say that he wants us to advance the ball, not just keep the enemy from scoring. And Jesus, who himself is the light of the world, says in the gospel, "You are the light of the world," which is a way of saying that, again, by baptism, he's called on each one of us to continue his own mission. And for us to fulfill that mission, we need to brilliantly reflect his light, to imitate him, as Jesus says, in our good works. The good works are ultimately to give glory to God the Father. And then in our first reading from the prophet Isaiah, we're given an idea of some of those good works, like sharing bread, providing shelter for the homeless, clothing the naked, and so on. Our deeds are meant to set a contagious standard of goodness that can attract others to imitate them, just as we do our best to be inspired to imitate the deeds and love that have come to us from Jesus Christ. But just as our salt can go bad, Jesus tells us that we ourselves can fail to illumine the world around us. We can cover our faith with a bushel basket, which makes us, you might say, as effective as a talented quarterback who's just staying on the sidelines. And I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. For us to reflect Christ's light, we need to be bearing fruit in deeds of love, and this means us always remaining fixed, remaining attached to Christ as he himself told us, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." And if you think about it, this makes a lot of sense. The path to keep our light radiant is the same as what's necessary to keep our salt fresh. It's to remain affixed, remain attached to Jesus Christ crucified, as St. Paul tells us in the second reading. As a football player punishes his body and pounds his mind to get himself into position to execute the plan that the coach has laid out, we need to push ourselves to remain attached to Christ crucified through sacrificing himself, ourselves for him and for others. We need to be reading the playbook, which is the Bible. It's all the teachings of the church that he's given us. We need to encourage all of our teammates to do the same, to play with them, rather than to be competing against them in carrying out the game plan. And our victory as a team is going to depend upon all of this. Jesus, we know, believes in us even more than any great coach could believe in his football team. Christ wouldn't have given us the mission to be salt and light if we were not up to the task. As we try with his help to execute his plan for the salvation of the world, we've got something far better than just power bars and Gatorade. May we, strengthened by our Lord Jesus Christ, work individually and as a team, so that one day we might enter with him and with all our teammates into the eternal hall of fame.